Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. While you're turning there, there's a concert at Liberty Bible Church tonight. There are about four churches that have gathered together in this concert, a 30-member choir and an orchestra. And the tickets have sold out, but I have 13 of them left. Right, Russ? Do I have 13 left? Yes, I have 13 of them left. You can't get them anywhere else except for right here. So if you would like to go to that, it'll be a wonderful, I promise you, it will be a wonderful concert. You have to let me know so that I can let them know how many are left in case people show up at the door and they don't have tickets. They sold out. They have seats for over 500 people, and they don't have any seats left. So it'll be a wonderful time. That's at Liberty Bible Church in Eureka this evening. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we begin to understand why it is that we as your children are willing to wait for what is to come, I pray that we would be encouraged in our waiting, encouraged in our difficulties, encouraged in your love for us. And may the time we spend bring you great praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's going to be two movements here in Romans 8, 28 through 30. There's going to be Romans 8, 28, and then there's going to be 29 and 30. Denise asked me the other day, I said, we're going to be in Romans 8, 28 through 30. And she said, "We're still in Romans 8? So now I'm telling you, we're going to be in Romans 8, 28 through 30 for the next 2 weeks because of these important things that the Apostle Paul is teaching us. Two movements for why we wait for what God is establishing in eternity. The first, Romans 8, 28, is we wait for him because we love him. In verses 28 through 30, we wait for him because we trust him. We love him because he's groaning with us. Because he understands our difficulty. He understands our sorrow. He understands what it is to walk in this world that is falling apart. We love him because he will not compromise on the completion of the work that he is doing. He's going to do it the way it needs to be done. We trust him because he is groaning with us. We trust him because the hardships that we go through, the difficulties that we face, the evil that is present in this world is just as hard for him to bear as it is for us. And so we trust him. And we trust him because he will not compromise on the completion of the work, because he's going to see it through the way that it needs to be done. So first of all, this week, first, we wait because we love him. And he writes, "And we know that." So we understand that the individual who has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit unto godliness is secure in the knowledge that God is responsible for the fulfillment of his promise. We are sure, we are waiting because we love him and because we know that he's going to do what is best. God is responsible for putting us where he wants us to be. So you are here this morning because God wanted you to be here this morning. That's why you're here. God is responsible for putting us where he wants us to be. God is responsible for completing the work that he's begun in us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, one of my very favorite verses in all of the Bible. He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it us until the day of Christ Jesus. Right? So we are sure that he will complete the work that he's begun in us. God is the one responsible for our salvation. We do not have to save ourselves. Amen? Yeah, amen. God is responsible for our sanctification. I mean, only God can make us into the thing that he wants us to be. Amen? Amen. God is responsible for our glorification. Amen. Thanks, Larry. God is responsible for our glorification, which means we are not responsible for getting ourselves to heaven. So here we understand this, that we didn't save ourselves, we don't change ourselves, and we won't bring ourselves into heaven. We won't earn our way. We are responsible for knowing some things. Now, there are a lot of Christians out there who don't know these things. They don't know that they don't have to do anything else to save themselves, and so they're working hard to try and add to their salvation. You can't add to your salvation. Only God can save you. There are Christians out there who think that they have to sanctify themselves, that somehow they have some holy manuscript that they're going to keep, some list of rules and ideas, and they're trying to sanctify themselves, make themselves into better people, and we know that they can't do it themselves, that only God can do that. And thirdly, and this becomes a separational issue, because if they think this, they are not saved, but some think that they're going to glorify themselves somehow, that when they stand before heaven, they're going to be able to give a list of the great things that they have done, and God's going to let them in. And guess what? They cannot get themselves into heaven. Only Christ will glorify them. So we're responsible for knowing these things, and we know these things. This knowledge grows only as we abide in God. We have to spend time in Him, with Him, learning of Him, dwelling with Him, walking with Him, eating with Him, understanding Him, and trusting Him in all our days. This knowledge grows as we test God and find Him true. God, will you do what you've said you're going to do? Guess what we find out when we test God? We find out that He always does what He says He's going to do. This knowledge grows as we seek God out. As we bow our hearts to the Lord and we try to understand who He is and how He's working in this world. This knowledge grows while we wrestle with theology. There's this idea in the churches today that theology is not that big a deal. That we don't really need to teach and learn and understand those things. But if we don't learn theology, we don't learn about God. This knowledge grows as we walk where others have walked. The Bible will give you everything that you need to know about life and godliness. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says that. There are men and women who have walked according to this word, and I'll tell you what, they are a great encouragement in the struggle. We should learn from them. Since we've been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the writer of Hebrews writes, that means we are supposed to learn from those individuals who have followed Christ before us. This knowledge grows as we groan under the difficulties of this world. There's a reality that there is some growth that cannot take place in the life of an individual without struggle. And so, we need to know that these things are for those who love God. We need to know that God has separated those who love him apart from the rest of mankind. Right? So the passage begins, all things work together for... Nope, sorry, I'm doing it in the English Standard Version. And we know that for those who love God, understand this? For those who love God, there's a separation from those who love him apart from the rest of mankind. I heard a few pastors say in the last couple of weeks that if you come to our church, you are a part of our church. And they are almost right. Because if you come to our church, we are going to love you. But it is theologically impossible for you to be a part of our church if you have not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for those, first of all, there are those that God loves. Who do we know that God loves? For God so loved the world. Right? So there are those who God loves. That is, every person who's ever been created, God loves. That is, every soul that he has formed, he loves. That is, every single individual that he breathed life into, he loves. That is, every image bearer is loved by God. And because they are loved by God, they are also loved by us. But then there are those who love God. There's a separation in mankind between those who are loved by God, which is everyone, and those who love God. And those individuals have some important markers in their life that separate them from everybody else. The first one is that those who love God love Jesus. John 8:42 says this, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." So the first thing that we see is that those who love God love Jesus. So those individuals who say, you know, I don't love Jesus, or those individuals who try to make Jesus into something that he is not, those individuals are not lovers of God, because it is impossible to love God and not love Jesus. The second... those who love God, those who love God do what God has instructed them to do. John 14:15 says, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So individuals who say, "Oh yes, I love Jesus," but they won't live according to his word, those individuals don't love Jesus. It's kind of like a husband saying to his wife, "I love you. I have a girlfriend down the street, but I love you," right? No, that is a separational situation. Those who love God keep his commandments. Thirdly, those who love God love each other. John 15:10-14 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So he says, if you love God, then you love each other. And some of you may be saying, "Well, I don't know if I can love that other guy. I don't know if I can love that other church. I don't know if I can love that other Christian who works with me." And I'll say that Jesus said that if you love me, you'll love each other, right? We oftentimes complicate that statement, love. And we make it say that if I love somebody, then I agree with everything they do. That doesn't mean that we don't love them because we don't have to agree with everything they do because we love them. We don't even have to like the things that they do because we love them. But we can love them in spite of who they are. We can love them in spite of the decisions they make. We can love them. Why can we love them? We can love them because God loves them. We can love them because they are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are bound together with one another in the body of Christ. He says, those who love God love him more than anyone else. Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I'll tell you, a wonderful thing happened to me 16 years ago yesterday. So yesterday was Charlie's birthday. And I promise you that on that day, my entire world changed. I used to be able to sleep through the night. Now I hear everything. I used to be able to go to bed at night when I wanted to. Now that he's 16, he goes to bed later than I want to, and so I have to stay up. And so I got sleep when I went to bed before, and now I just don't get to go to bed, right? The other wonderful thing that happened is I fell in love with somebody that I didn't know yet, right? And then we had two others. We had two other children, and I fell in love with them. But then I tell my children, I love you more than anybody else in this world except your mother, because I love her most, right? And my children are okay with that. And I tell Tracy, I love you more than anyone in this world, but I love God more. And she's okay with that. Because as long as I love God more than I love Tracy, I will be able to love Tracy the way that I am supposed to as a husband. And as long as I love my wife, Tracy, as much as more than I love my children, I'll be able to love my children the way that a father should. We have to keep our order right. Those who love God more than anybody else. He is first. He is only. He is everything. Those who love God are controlled by that love. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that the one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Those who love God live here for one singular purpose. That singular purpose is to bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that in the way that we do our jobs. We do that in the way that we parent. We do that in the way that we have friendships. We do that in the way that we enjoy our extracurricular activities. We do all things to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who love God are controlled by that love. It is the most important. So we need to know, first of all, that that God has separated those who love him apart from the rest of mankind. And secondly, we need to know that God is sovereignly working in every situation that those who love him face, bringing about good. You hear that part? Those who love him. All things work together for good. God does not come to those who reject God's love. Good does not come to those who reject God's love in the same way good comes to those who love God. Some examples we have in Scripture. First of all, we realize that the Egyptian army was all destroyed. Did you know that? They were all destroyed. They all died. They all lost everything. We know that the Canaanite people were defeated. They lost their lands. Their place in this world was destroyed when God gave his people what they wanted, what they needed, what he had promised. So good does not come to those who reject God's love in the same way that good comes to those who love God. And it's a wrong understanding of God to presume our sinfulness will be turned around for something awesome. So we say, oh, listen, I'm going to do all these bad things. I'm going to disobey God. I'm going to destroy my life. And then God is somehow going to use that in a powerful way when I come back to him. That is a wrong presupposition. God is not going to use our sinfulness and turn it around for something awesome based on our decisions of that. Has God ever done that? Has God ever taken a broken situation and used it for his glory? Amen. Yes, he has. But that's not the promise here. The promise is not that if you go out and do something that destroys your family, God is somehow going to raise up that testimony to change the world. That's not the promise. The promise of the scripture is that sin brings death. That's the promise for sin. And death brings sorrow. And if you do not love God, then this promise of a redemptive work does not work out for you, good in you. Because those who have not loved God, those who have not loved God, this is their promise. Their promise is death. Those who do not love God, their promise is eternal condemnation. And the life of an individual who does not love God does not come together for good. And if you do love God, this is the good news. You can smile now. If you do love God, then he redeems every part of your life touched by the fall for good. Understand this? For those who do not love God, there is no promise of good. But for those who love God, he promises to redeem everything affected by the fall for good. That means your job loss, God is going to use for good. That means when you're parenting hard, God's going to use it for good. Death will be used for good. Disease, poverty, missed opportunities, being overlooked repeatedly, our pain and our suffering and our loss, all of these things are shaping us into the individual that God wants us to be. All of these things have their redemptive work in the life of those who love God. Here's an example for us from the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 20. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave his commandment before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when he spoke to them. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph, the example given to us, one example given to us in the Old Testament, Joseph endured the hardship of slavery and imprisonment by the betrayal of his family so that he might save his family from extinction. It's not just that he suffered because of his family. He suffered because his family was dishonest. He suffered because his family didn't like him. He suffered because his family rejected him as a brother. And God took that betrayal as Joseph continued to love God and trust him and used that betrayal to save all of them from extinction. Every person who loves God loves Him because they have been called by Him. And by faith responding to that calling, we're placed into that love. He said, for those who are called. This promise of God bringing good from all things is conditional upon a calling. All right? We do not come to God on our own strength or purpose or desire. Remember, we studied the book of Romans, the beginning of the book of Romans. We do not come to God. In fact, left to our own selves, we would never come to Him. We come to God because He called us. We do not come to God because we have great faith. We come to God because He has established faith in us. We do not love God because we are determined to love God. We love God because He has established a love for us, for Him in us. I don't love God because I chose to love God. I love God because God loved me enough to call me into His family and then give me the ability to love Him back. When God does fulfill His promise to bring all things together for good through the lives of those who love Him, He does it to fulfill His plan, not your plan. How many of you have a plan? You have a plan? Come on. Those are the only people who have a plan. I have a plan. It's changing all the time, right? God does not fulfill this promise to bring all things together for good through the lives of those... God does not fulfill His promise to bring all things together for good through the lives of those who love Him. For their purposes, He does it to fulfill His plan according to His purpose. He uses that thing to shape us. He wants to shape us, to change us. He uses that thing to perfectly place us where He wants us to be. He uses that thing to redeem that which has been ruined by sin. God's purposes and love are not to make everything you do turn into something precious and beautiful. It's a false gospel to say that God loves us and therefore He gives us only the things that we want. It's a false gospel to say that God loves us and so God lavishes upon us wonderful, beautiful things. It is the right gospel to say that God brings about in the lives of those He loves the things that they need to become the person that He wants them to be. God's purpose in love is to make you into something special, precious, and beautiful. And because He loves us so much, God loves us so much to do what is right and good in us, even when we don't like it, we love Him. We love Him for it. We love Him because He guides us and because He directs us and because He allows us to go through suffering so that we can become the individuals He wants us to be. And we love Him because He is groaning along with us during this shaping process. He hurts with us. Fathers, how many of you hurt when you have to punish your kids? Yeah. You don't want to do that. If you take joy in punishing your kids, we need to have a counseling session. Father doesn't take joy in the hardships that we go through. He groans through it with us. But He allows those things to happen so that He can make us into the person He wants us to be. We love Him because He will not compromise on the quality of His work within us. God is going to do in us exactly what He wants accomplished, no matter what it takes. And in that, we will be able to give Him praise and honor and glory.